Hello, Dove, and everyone. Jasmine is going off to bed, but before she does, she would like to speak to you.
Hi, everyone, and good night from here.
Okay, can I have a kiss? Good night. Mm-hmm. Okay, good night. Love you.
Bye.
Okay. Now there's silence in the house. Hi, everyone. It is, of course, wonderful to be here. And, yeah, I'm very happy to hear that Lenny likes NTI and, of course, you know, that he chose to read from it. I was telling my friend Deborah, who's staying with me, that as far as I know, she was the first one to actually physically read from NTI as a book, because I got an advanced copy about, I think, a week and a half before you all started receiving your copies. And when I got it, of course, I've read it before. So I just handed it immediately to her, and she started reading it immediately. And I said, well, looky there. I said, you're probably the first person, you know, to ever read from NTI as a book. So, and she enjoys reading it from it, too. But welcome, everyone. Dev, I did send you an email, which you may have gotten, but I just want to bring your attention to it. It lists several teachings that Laurent, Jasmine, and I will not be able to make because of our upcoming travel schedule. Laurent and I are going to Boston. We're going to be doing Open Doors on March 22nd, several other gatherings, smaller stuff during the week, and then, of course, we'll see you in New Hampshire on March 28th, 29th, and 30th for Camp for Miracles. And Jasmine is going with Ron to Florida. So we're traveling in opposite directions, and we won't be available to teach from March 20th through March 30th. So I've sent you those dates, Dove. You have those in email. What I would like to do right now is just give everybody a link to ReginaDawnAkers.com. This link goes directly to July 2005, and we're actually on the very last message for the month of July, and then we will be heading into August 2005. So you can go there. And what I would like to do before we begin is I would like to give this next hour to the Holy Spirit. And I would like to ask the Holy Spirit to guide my reading, and of course to guide any thoughts that come into my mind while I'm reading. I'm truly only interested in the Holy Spirit's thoughts, so that's all that I ask for. I ask that the Holy Spirit be with each of us, you know, as we're reading, speaking, listening, to help us to see whatever is most helpful for us to see, and of course to realize whatever is most helpful for us to realize, because our real purpose is awakening. We aren't here for entertainment. We aren't on the spiritual path because it's fun. We're here because we want to awaken. And in order to awaken, we need to always be on our toes, always be on our toes, always watching our mind, always becoming more and more aware. And so that's really the purpose that I give this hour. And I ask Holy Spirit to be with each of us, again, in whatever way is most helpful to us. Amen. And if you've clicked on the link that I've given you, you'll notice that right at the top there is a message dated July 31st, and it is called Roles Within the World. And that is the message that we're going to start with, and then we'll go into August, which to me is a little bit fun because it seems like we've been in July 2005 for a long time. I'm ready to get into a new month. So let's finish up July. Okay, here was the question I asked the Holy Spirit. A Course in Miracles says, the leader and the follower emerge as separate roles, each seeming to possess advantages you would not want to lose. And then I asked, what would you share about this? I'm going to read that sentence again. The leader and the follower emerge as separate roles, each seeming to possess advantages you would not want to lose. So my question is, you know, what would you share about this particular sentence? And here's Holy Spirit's answer. Roles seem important to you in your world, whether it be the role of mother, child, single, married, husband, wife, boss, employee, or leader, follower. There are many roles that you have assigned and taken on. And you move from one role to another, changing roles with your age, life situation, or the seeming circumstance in the moment. But all of the roles that you hold, or that your brother seems to hold, have one thing in common. With the roles come shifting expectations that cannot be consistently met. And so the role is guaranteed to show that you and your brother are separate and guilty. And I said, okay, this is a good topic to discuss. Of course, I seem to have roles. I am a single mother, and Jasmine is a child. I see that as my primary and most important role in the world. What would you share with me about this concept? And the answer. Degrees of roles are but illusion. And that, of course, is because I said I see this as my most important role. Degrees of roles are but illusion. At another time, another role may seem to be your most important role in the world. Since roles shift and change, they cannot truly identify you because your identity must be stable. And so I said, okay, so it's not that I am a single mom. That is not my identity. That is a temporary situation that I am in. That does seem to open the way to ask, who am I? And Holy Spirit answered, yes. Letting go of identity with roles frees you to discover self. You may still perform the actions of raising a child and caring for Jasmine, but it is not your role to the point of identity. So not only is the question of your identity opened up, but also the purpose of the actions within raising Jasmine. What is the purpose of this circumstance in form? And as one who is committed to the purpose of awakening, this is the only purpose that can be given to anything now. And so that was the end of our discussion on roles. A couple of different things came out of this for me that was helpful. In the first paragraph of the answer, one thing that Holy Spirit said that, to be honest, didn't click for me until about May of 2006. So I was told on July of 2005, and it really didn't click into place until May of 2006. But one thing that Holy Spirit talked about in this first paragraph of this answer is he said that there are many different roles, you know, such as mother and child, which kind of go together. You know, husband and wife kind of go together. Boss and employee kind of go together. Leader and follower, you know, kind of go together. He said there are many different roles, and of course, you know, we change these roles, you know, within life. But he said one thing that is constant with all roles is that when we have these roles, they seem to come with expectations. And yet the expectations are never consistently met. So, you know, as an employee, I may have expectations of my boss. Another employee may actually have different expectations of the same boss. As a boss, I have expectations of my employees, but if those employees get another boss, as we all know, that boss could have completely different expectations. So the expectations are not consistent. You know, they change from one individual to another, and so there's no way that these expectations can be consistently met, which really means that they completely open up the mind for judgment completely. Wherever there is an expectation, there is just an opportunity for judgment waiting. Not only that, one thing that I learned, I felt in this next year, you know, somewhere between July 2005 and May 2006, I felt deeply, deeply betrayed by someone. It was one of the biggest forgiveness lessons that I've faced at this point in this lifetime. And what Holy Spirit showed me as I was looking at that betrayal and wanting to forgive it, but not seeming to be able to, that was interesting, because for months I seemed to give my willingness and give my willingness and give my willingness. And the thoughts of grievance would come into my mind about the betrayal. And then, you know, I would let go of the thoughts and I would feel a moment of peace, a moment of rest. And then I swear, 30 seconds, a minute later, they were right back. It was like a full attack in the mind, a strong grievance that just continued and continued. And I really felt like I wanted to let go of it, and yet I couldn't. It couldn't seem to at that point. But where I was finally able to let go of it is, of course, where Holy Spirit showed me how I was keeping it. The reason I couldn't let go of it is because I didn't see how I was keeping it. But what Holy Spirit showed me is how the idea of betrayal is created. See, I couldn't really seem to forgive the person because I still believed in betrayal. You know, it's as you know, the Course forgiveness is not seen as guilty and then forgiving. That's the old-fashioned way of forgiveness. The Course way of forgiveness is seeing that your brother never did anything in the first place. And the reason that wasn't working for me is because I truly believed in betrayal, and I truly believed that I was deeply betrayed. And so because I truly believed in betrayal, I couldn't seem to forgive the brother. I couldn't seem to let go of the grievance. So what Holy Spirit did was Holy Spirit showed me how the idea of betrayal exists in the mind. The first thing that seemed to happen is that the Holy Spirit seemed to spontaneously help me remember all of the betrayals in my lifetime. I saw a long line of betrayals. The first one seemed to be in fifth grade. And I saw a long line of betrayals. And what I saw instantly, I mean, this is all very spontaneously. It'll take much longer to tell you than it took to see it. What I saw was that all of the betrayals had certain characteristics in common. First of all, within each betrayal, there was a defined relationship, like friend and friend, or like, you know, girlfriend and boyfriend, or teacher and student, or boss and employee. You know, there was always a defined relationship. And based on the defined relationship, I had within my mind expectations of how to be true to one another within that relationship. Ideas about how friends treat each other, how lovers treat each other, how a boss or employee treats each other, how coworkers treat each other, you know, how a teacher is with a student. I had all of these ideas in my mind. Now, of course, as you know, these ideas were never actually discussed. I never had a contract with my friend. This is how we will be with one another. The ideas existed in my mind, but they existed in my mind as rules. And I always followed my own rules. So I was the good one. But at some point along the way, you know, in some of these relationships, what would happen is the other person would break one of these unspoken rules. And it would seem like I was betrayed. So what I saw very quickly is that in order to have a betrayal, first there has to be a defined role with expectations. And what I also saw very instantly is that that was all made up, literally made up in my mind, completely made up. You know, I even realized that, you know, different people would have different expectations out of a friendship or a lover relationship or a teacher-student relationship. Everything was completely made up. And I realized that if I would just see my brother as the free son of God, with no expectations at all, just the free son of God, and simply be willing to love him as the free son of God, I could never again be betrayed. In order to be betrayed, I must have expectations. But if I choose to allow my brother to be free, I cannot. I truly cannot be betrayed. And for the first time, I understood why in the Course and in NTI, because it says the same thing in both, it says that Judas did not betray Jesus because Jesus could not be betrayed. And when I read that in A Course in Miracles, and when I wrote that in NTI, I didn't understand it. And the reason I didn't understand it is I didn't understand how someone could not be betrayed, because to me, betrayal was very real. But when Holy Spirit explained to me, again, about it takes a defined relationship and it takes expectations, you must have those building blocks in order to be betrayed, I realized that Jesus could not be betrayed because he did not believe in betrayal. I realized, regardless of whether the story of Judas is true or not, you know, that's not important right now. Let's just go with the assumption that the way it's told in the New Testament is true, you know, that Judas did go and turn Jesus in. Let's just assume that is true. Jesus would never have seen that as a betrayal because he would never have any expectation of his brother. Never. He only sees the free Son of God without judgment. So Jesus could not be betrayed because the idea of betrayal did not exist in his mind. And what I was able to do when Holy Spirit showed me all of this is I was able to let go of the idea of betrayal. And once I was able to let go of the idea of betrayal, I was finally able to love my brother again, the one I had thought had betrayed me. Because now, instead of seeing this specific relationship with these specific expectations, these rules that he had horribly, horribly broken, instead of seeing that, I just saw the free Son of God before me. And I loved him. I loved him. And it felt good. It felt really, really, really good to love him again. Really good to love him again. So again, that's part of what's in this first paragraph, which I, again, got in July of 2005, but it didn't really click until May of 2006. So it's very powerful. The second thing that, of course, is in here is about the idea of roles. I used to have a confusion in my mind that maybe some of you have experienced. I don't know for sure. I haven't heard anybody else talk about it. I used to somehow, well, I'll tell you how bad it was. I mean, you know, the ego can get us really crazy. So I'll tell you how bad it was. In the very beginning of the spiritual path, when I started receiving visions and that kind of thing, and I started realizing I was stepping into something pretty serious here. I wasn't, again, just being entertained with spirituality. I used to have this deep, deep fear that if I continued, Jasmine was going to have to die. That's what I thought. Somehow, I thought that the role of being a single mother would be so much in the way of serving God that Jasmine would have to die. That was my fear. Now I look at it and I see how ridiculous it is, but trust me, then it was a very real fear. And I remember that, I don't even remember the specifics. I wish I could because I would love to tell you. But Holy Spirit guided me temporarily only to the Urantia book. I forget the name. I don't know if that's the name of it or not. Maybe you guys know what I'm talking about. And he guided me to the part of the book that is the story of Jesus' life. And he guided me to a specific part of that story, which I don't even remember. I wish I could. But somehow in reading that specific part of the story, the idea that Jasmine would have to die was released. There was something in it that told me that was not a true idea. And I remember, breathing again. Because now I could go forward, surrender to God like I wanted to, and Jasmine did not have to be sacrificed. But even after that idea was let go, somehow there was still guilt. I can't explain it. Guilt about raising the daughter. Guilt about having that role, as if it was somehow in competition with being surrendered to God. And this followed me for quite a while. And so this is another thing that Holy Spirit is obviously addressing in this particular message. You know, Holy Spirit is explaining that I am not a single mom, not to the point of identity. That is not what I am. I am not a single mom any more than I am not a boss. I mean, I filled that role once as a boss, but I am not a boss. That role is over. I am not a child. You know, that role is over. I'm not a student. That role is over. These are all experiences that I pass through, but they are not who I am. And when Holy Spirit explained that to me in this message, it was such an important shift. I mean, it doesn't sound like much, but up until this day, I would have said, I am a single mom, as if it was my identity. I would have said that. And after this particular message, what I realized is I am not a single mom. I mean, that is not what I am. Really, I realized that in a very mind-shifting type of way. You know, I am not a single mom. I am not anything. And it really opened up the question to ask, well, then, what am I? Or who am I? And this was, I would say, the beginning of opening my mind to the true idea of wanting to know thyself. Because in order to want to know thyself, first, I think there needs to be a realization that I don't know what I am. But what also happened in this, in letting go of the identity, is that Holy Spirit also explained, again, you know, something that seems obvious, but at this time for me it wasn't, that everything in my life has the same purpose, and that purpose is awakening, and that includes my temporary relationship with Jasmine. And so this is where I really released the idea that I am a single mom, and I really released the idea that somehow this relationship was in the way of awakening, because now the relationship had the purpose of awakening. So it was a big shift for me. Again, maybe some of it seems obvious at this point, but at that point for me, it wasn't obvious. So I'm sure you can imagine how grateful I was to receive this message on roles. An awful lot came out of it. So what I'm going to do right now is just let go of the mic and see if anybody else would like to share anything or ask anything before we move forward.
Thank you for sharing that, Regina. I know I, at one point, and I guess I never shared this, but I had a feeling that my son would have to die so I could realize the temporal nature of form. And to really realize it, I had to have this shocking stuff. And like you said at the time, I thought, oh, my God, no, I didn't really want this. You know, and then it came to me, what makes me think that in God's infinite plan, I rate that much that a son would have to be sacrificed. But it reminded me of the story of Abraham when God told him to kill his son. Mm-hmm. Basically, it really is, what I see it as, is the idea of that child being a child and me being a father was an illusion. Basically, that had to die. Not the actual thing that's going on in form. It's just the idea in my mind. But I saw it as actually happening, like I had to sacrifice my son, much like Abraham had to, in order to understand or be with God. And I'm glad you shared it today because, yeah, that came up to me. And like you said, at the time, it seemed very real to me. Thank God it wasn't.
Thank you. Now I know that, you know, I may have been insane, but at least you were equally insane. They say misery loves company. Well, so does insanity. Laura Blue, yeah, I saw your hand up. Please take it away, Laura Blue. Okay, question. Laura Blue says, I am not a single mom either, am I? End of question. And then he has that little devilish smile. Absolutely. All right, tell you what, let me give you guys another link. Oops, that looks like the same link. Let me try giving you another link. Hold on just 1 second. All right, here you go. This will take you... Oh, that's the wrong link again. Gosh, I'm really doing not a very good job here of getting the links. Don't click there. Don't click there. That's the right month, August, but it's the wrong year. It's 2006. We want to go to August 2005. We aren't at all ready for 2006 yet. So here we go. Let's try this again. One more time. There you are. That bottom link, the one that says 2005-08. That's the one you want. So you want to go to that particular link. When you get there to the archive for August 2005, you're going to want to just scroll down to the bottom of the page. And it looks like the bottom of the page, there's a message called The Voice You Hear in Your Brother. It's Monday, August 1st, 2005. And I don't know if any of you are like noticing details, but this is the first month that we've hit that only had one page. Most of the other months have had 3 or 4 pages worth of posts. And I'll tell you what the difference is. It's a pretty exciting difference, actually. August 2005 is when I started scribing NTI. So what happened is I was still writing with Holy Spirit every morning, but it wasn't all getting posted here because now a lot of that writing was NTI. So this is where NTI began. And I heard when I came on teaching, I heard Dove say that NTI has been taught here from the very beginning. That's absolutely true. As soon as I finished Matthew, I wrote Matthew during August, and then on the first Saturday night in September, I taught Matthew here in Pal Talk. So, and of course, from the very beginning, every day as I wrote it, it's been posted on the Peace of God. So, so some of you guys have been, you know, reading it since I've been reading it. But if we go to Monday, August 1st, here we go. Here was the question. Holy Spirit, A Course in Miracles says, the voice you hear in your brother is but your own. What would you like to share regarding this thought? And Holy Spirit said, all form is the same. I have told you this before, and yet within your mind you are wondering how much you should believe form. To what degree, you ask, is form real? So what we can see from this question, and I don't remember the specifics right now, maybe they will show up, but it seems like I was willing to believe that to a point maybe the world wasn't real, but somehow at some point it did become real. It's kind of like the idea of, you know, in the responsibility for sight section, it says that we are responsible for everything that we experience. Where it's kind of like I believe that to a point, but then there comes a point where I don't believe it anymore. Like there are things that I can be victim to that I would not at all be responsible for. And I'm sure many of us have probably experienced that thought. So it's similar to that. It's like accepting it to a point, but then there comes a point where those ideas cannot be accepted anymore. So to what degree, I was asking, is form real? And then Holy Spirit continued, I tell you that it is not real to any degree. The fear you hear in your brother's voice is but your own. If you choose to believe his fear, you are choosing to hold on to your own. Now the specifics are coming back. I'm remembering now. Is this the choice you would make? Is fear the lesson you would learn? Basically, what was happening at this point was I was in communication with a person who had been studying the course much, much, much longer than I had. And so, you know, I expected, here we go with expectations again, I expected this person to be over, you know, to be, have transcended a lot of ideas. One of those ideas being financial fear, fear of, you know, not surviving because of financial lack. And this, of course, as you guys know, if you're following this story, at this point in my life, financial fear was one of my largest fears because I had just left my job. I had no idea at all where money might come from. You know, I was just absolutely terrified of financial fear. I was stepping out on trust, but the fear was there too. And so I was in contact with this one specific person that I thought would be above all of that. And what happened was I heard a lot of fear in this person's words, a lot of fear about finances, a lot of concern, a lot. And so that began to really scare me because although I was afraid, I was also trusting. You know, I mean, I had both going on, but I was really obviously depending more on my trust. Because if I had depended more on my fear, I never would have left my job. So even though the fear was very high, I was, you know, betting on my trust more. And although I didn't at all understand yet that the mind was creative or anything like that, there was something in me that felt that if the world was not real and that if I just trusted God, things would be okay. I had that much going for me. If the world was not real and I just trusted God, I would be okay because somehow that trust could rearrange things so that I would be okay. That was kind of the thought in my mind. And then when I saw this brother that seemed ahead of me on the path to be very afraid of money, I began to worry, wow, is putting my trust in God, is that foolish? I mean, are there things that are very real in the world, like I got to make my own money? You know, I mean, so I began to question whether my trust was foolish or not. So that's where this message is coming from. So again, let me read, start with Holy Spirit's answer again, and then we'll move forward with my questioning. So the Holy Spirit said, all form is the same. I have told you this before, and yet within your mind you are wondering how much you should believe form. To what degree, you ask, is form real? I tell you that it is not real to any degree. The fear you hear in your brother's voice is but your own. If you choose to believe his fear, you are choosing to hold on to your own. Is this the choice you would make? Is fear the lesson you would learn? And I said, okay, I know exactly what you are talking about. I think I see my brother talking about a world of risk and lack, and I wonder how much I should believe in risk and lack. I am concerned about my safety and Jasmine's safety, and I don't want to be completely stupid by trusting where trust isn't warranted. This is what you want to talk about today, isn't it? Then I said, as we approach this conversation, I feel the fear within me. What if you tell me to let down all of my sensible guards? What if I trust you and then I get hurt? What would you like to share with me, teacher? And the Holy Spirit said, your faith is strong. And your fear seems natural in a world of fear. But as long as you believe that your fear protects you from destruction, you allow your fear to keep you from knowing love. This is why it is called a leap of faith. Only by jumping will you learn there is no danger, and only love is real. Only by taking your leap of faith. Dave the Wave, here we go, right here. This is right back to Abraham sacrificing his son, or at least being completely willing to sacrifice his son. You know, as an example, it's being willing to go all the way in order to learn that love will catch us. If we never go all the way, we never learn that lesson. In fact, I had a very small experience of that this week. Someone asked a question, and I wrote, you know, the question down and asked Holy Spirit to answer it, and Holy Spirit did provide an answer. But somewhere through the answer, I knew the person who asked the question very well, and somewhere throughout the answer, the thought came into my mind, the person's going to fear this answer. You know, this is not going to be comforting for this specific person. They're going to be afraid. And I began to be afraid of delivering the answer to the person. And so I asked Holy Spirit what to do about that. I said, I have to be very, very honest. I am very afraid to deliver this answer. What should I do? And what Holy Spirit asked me to do was to go deep into my own fear. And so the exact same thing as I'm reading here. So the only way to learn that there is nothing to fear is to walk directly into that which we fear. And so when we walk directly into that which we fear, we will be caught. And that is how we will learn that there was nothing to fear. But if we avoid it, if we do not walk into it, we never learn that. So I said, still coming from fear but not realizing it, I said, okay, well, can I do that before I deliver this message to that person? Can I go deeply into a fear of mine and be caught so that I will have that story to share with this person, so that I can encourage them as I'm delivering this message? And Holy Spirit said to me, would that be avoiding your fear? And I realized it would be because my fear was delivering the message. So what I had to do is tell Holy Spirit that I will deliver the message. And so I attempted to contact the person, was not able to reach them. You know, the entire night passed, and even a good part of the next morning passed, and I was not able to reach them. And then at some point, I was planning to sit down and read, and as soon as my butt hit the love seat, I heard Holy Spirit say, you know, type up that message. You know, the Holy Spirit wanted me to type up that message and send it to this person. So I went over to the computer and I started typing it up, and was completely willing because I was going to walk into my fear and I was going to deliver this message. Started typing it up, and right near the end of the message, right near the part that I actually was afraid of, but I was now going to deliver, right near the end of the part, Holy Spirit came into my mind as clear as a bell and redictated the end of the message. The redictation just made me cry. It just made me cry because I knew that this is this message this person would be able to receive. And then I realized that the first message was for me. The first message was so that I could look at ideas in my mind that I needed to look at. And the idea in my mind that I needed to look at was that I could be responsible for someone else being hurt. That was the idea in my mind that I needed to look at, that I could be responsible for someone else being hurt. And if we hadn't gone through this, I would not have seen that idea in my mind. So I was really, really grateful. But what happened is I was walking right into that fear, and once again, I was caught by the Holy Spirit. Just like, you know, you were saying, Dave, just like, you know, when Abraham was right there with the knife, ready to sacrifice his son, and then an angel of God showed up with a lamb. And that's what this paragraph is saying, too. Let me just read this again. It says, your faith is strong, and your fear seems natural in a world of fear. But as long as you believe that your fear protects you from destruction, you allow your fear to keep you from knowing love. This is why it is called a leap of faith. Only by jumping will you learn there is no danger, and only love is real. Only by taking your leap of faith. So we can't sit back and wait to learn trust. We really do need to trust first. But when we trust first, we learn that our trust was well placed. We are not let down, but we do have to take that first step. So I continued with my questioning. So I seem to have made some big changes lately, but I am still questioning whether I should hold on to my fear as a means of protection. And you are telling me to let the fear go. Just how far shall I go in letting the fear go? Is awakening... I remember I was actually a little pissed off at Holy Spirit at this point. I was a little pissed off. So this next questioning is actually coming from a pissed off energy. If you hear that, it's because it was there. Is awakening like a gentle walk in the woods on a sweet summer day? Or do I have to walk straight through the dark, looking goblins in the eyes, in order to awaken? You know, I'm a little pissed off here because Holy Spirit is telling me to walk into my fear in order to learn that there is love. And I'm hearing that in my mind as, you must suffer before you awaken. That's really how it's translating. And I'm getting pissed off. So here's how Holy Spirit answers me. There are no goblins, and that's why awakening is a gentle walk in the woods on a sweet summer day. But you won't know that unless you choose to go on the hike. Now, of course, he's totally, you know, using the symbolism that I brought up, but he's making a great, great point. How am I going to learn that awakening is a gentle walk in the woods on a sweet summer day, you know, in a sweet summer day, if I never take the hike? And, you know, if I sit back in fear and say I'm afraid to take that step because there's something scary out there, I'm never going to learn there's nothing scary out there. the way that I learned that love is there and that love is all around me and that love is all there is to put aside my fear and take the hike. And of course, you know, he used my symbolism, and the way he used it made perfect sense to me. I saw that. So I said, I guess this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? I'm even afraid to ask the next question, but I will. I will put my faith in this voice I have learned to love and trust as an all-knowing and loving guide. Now here's the question I was afraid to ask. What would you have me do now?